y'all take a load off, you know? I've had a long day already. Heard about idolatry, anybody? Just something light on a Saturday morning, but so important. I've heard great things already. I got to sit a little bit in the idolatry seminar, and idolatry is going to come up again providentially, not planned, in our time together this morning. But I just want to let y'all know, I woke up, this is not like normal for me, but I woke up like very tender this morning, tender to the presence of God, tender toward you. You're like, you don't even know me. That's true, but I do think there's something that the Holy Spirit could communicate, that I don't have to talk to you. I can just kind of like sense his affection towards you and his intention to reveal some of that greatness that we were just singing about. We're going to do it some more by means of equipping. Who's ready to be equipped some more? Me too. I will tell y'all, if in your private prayer time or prayer together as a group, I've had what Dom said is the 100-day cough that just is lingering. I need his breath in my lungs is what I'm saying. So if you see me pausing, man, that girl is dehydrated. I'm trying to just not breathe my breath all over you. So just know that. But we're going to start again, still in Ephesians. I love that Ephesians 4 came up in the idolatry seminar as well. Again, providential. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is real and knows what he is doing. But starting with Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11 again, we are going to be diving a little more into what equipping actually is and why we would want to be equipped. And before we even get to reading these verses, just a quick recap, if you will, catch us all up. As a reminder, equipping means to be, bless you, means to be set right. So there's things in our human, fallen, sinful nature that are bent. That's what sin does. It bends us, breaks us away from our beautiful intended design and destiny. And we are equipped to be set right again, mainly into the image of Christ. We are created in the image of God, and in our new birth, the part of new creation is now we are reborn and reset to be made like Christ, the most compassionate, beautiful, kind, resilient, humble human God that lives says, hey, come and be like me. Is that not beautiful? That someone so divine would be like, I'd like to share myself with you so that you can walk in that same reality. That's what we're being equipped for, not to be handed more to do as you currently are juggling all the things that you're juggling. You're like, please don't add one more thing or they'll all fall. Not more to do, but someone to become. That's what we're being equipped for. Remembering that equipping is intimate. It's going to get up in our grits. It is painful, but it's lifelong, just one step at a time. Remember, not the distance to go, the direction we're headed. This all ringing a bit of a bell? Didn't get, you know, cleared in your sleep last night? Great. So that's the foundation. So let's look at our base text and see where God may want to take us today. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Again, these are just leaders within the church. To do what? To equip the saints. Pause, flyby theology. Paul never addressed one of his letters to the sinners. He always addressed it to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Galatia, to the saints in Philippi. Sin, yes, is very much trying to cling to us. We will constantly need the practice of confession and repentance. But I just want to go ahead and say, blanket, before we get into today, the main title spoken over you once you receive salvation is no longer sinner, it is saint. A saint who is being sanctified to live within your saintly identity. So, hey, saints. Okay, equip the saints. That's all of us. He may have given us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, but it is not just their job to go out and do what we're about to do, do the work of the ministry for the building up the body of Christ. That is our job. Just a few saints sitting in some rows, thinking how to get equipped so that we can go and do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. This is going to be some good news. So what we're going to talk about this morning within these verses, we're equipped to do what? For the work. As one ancient theologian said, work, 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 work. If that's not your vibe, maybe you're a little more of this theologian. Working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living, barely. Just kidding. But what a queen, you know? Okay. We're going to be talking about practical wisdom for work. Because I want you to hear me. This is not a message on how to work harder. This is an encouragement of how to work wiser. So jumping from Ephesians, we're going to plant our feet in the Proverbs today, which is the wisdom literature to help us in everyday life. Again, we don't need just another good message. I don't know about you. I need practical wisdom for how to go live my everyday life. Thankfully, we have a whole book of it. And just to be very clear, I think sometimes we get Proverbs twisted. Proverbs are not promises for life, okay? But they are principles for how to live everyday life. I got that wrong for a long time. A lot of these principles for everyday living, Proverbs gives us wisdom for looking at a scenario where there could be multiple options. Proverbs helps us walk in wisdom. And it specifically helps us in one way to walk in wisdom with our work, 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 work. So today we're going to look at being equipped to work wiser, not harder. Y'all with me? Great. If you're not, you're already in the room and I have the microphone, so let's giddy up. So Proverbs 26, 13 through 16 is going to be our principles for everyday life today when it comes to working wiser, not harder. And this one's fun. I hope y'all ready to have some fun this morning. I don't know if you know, I've noticed, I love to laugh. I believe in the great divine awe-inspiring, holy aspect of God's presence and God's word. But I also believe in a God who smiles, and a God who's joyful, and a God who laughs, and a God who has a great sense of humor. So we're going to do both, okay? Find you a God who can do both. All right. Proverbs 26, 13 through 16 says this. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. If you're reading this and you're going, what does that mean? Who's scared of lions in the streets, you know? Are there mountain lions around here? Okay. So there might actually be a lion in the road and a lion in the street. Did know that. Just got a little nervous, to be honest. I'm going to get the David vibe going on this weekend. All right. But we're going to walk through. In these 4 verses, I believe we have 4 ways to work wiser, not harder. The mountain lion thing just really tripped me up. All right. Number 1. If you're taking notes, work with the right perspective. Work with the right perspective. And for our note takers, I'm going to try to go a little slower because as a type A myself, I know how frustrating it is when you're like, work with the right, she changed it already. And then you're looking at your friend like, what'd she say? Yeah. So work the right perspective. You got it? Okay. Proverbs 26:13. This is the perspective key. The lazy man says there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. Okay. What does this mean? Did they wake up tomorrow like Meredith and realize there's mountain lions here? This is ancient Israel's version of what's called the Sunday Scaries. Have y'all heard of this? If you don't know what the Sunday Scaries are, as someone who works at a church, I get the Saturday Scaries because I start work on Sunday. Show up at church, it's a big work day for us. But the Sunday Scaries are when the night before you're, or the day before you're about to go to work the next day or the week is about to start, that little anxiety starts, the to-do list is scrolling in your head, the weekend never seems long enough, and you're going to bed already nervous about the things that you have to do the next day. What if I wake up and there's a lion in the streets? You know what I mean? What if I wake up and my kid has thrown up all over the nursery like they did last week, you know? Not that that's ever happened to me. I have no biological children. But I have experienced the spiritual vomit of people calling you early on Monday morning. And I'll tell you, this is a, like, does not discriminate against genders, age. This is like a cultural reality right now. Look what was written about in The Atlantic in 2020. So before some other things happened. But this was written, this feeling, whether we call it anxiety, worry, stress, fear, whatever, it's all really the same thing, says that guy, a clinical psychologist and professor at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. That was to Chapel Hill, just saying. Psychologically, it's a response to the perception of some sort of threat. The perceived threat varies. It might be getting up early or being busy and on for several days in a row, hypothetically. But the commonality, he says, is that we, this is key, we jump to conclusions and underestimate our ability to cope. Maybe feel familiar. We jump to conclusions and we underestimate our ability to cope. I'd say a lot of the stress when it comes to our work, the things that do need to get done, but what's happened, I believe it's happened in our society this moment, but I believe the enemy's been crafting this scheme for a long time, that he's a way of hijacking our imagination and communicating and getting us to think up all the things that could go wrong and dwelling on those things, versus us using our imagination, which was gifted to us by God, by the way, using our imagination, a sanctified imagination that can look into the work, we can go, what's God doing and how can I be a part of it? I believe, I am praying in our generation for a beautiful, purified awakening, a faith-filled imagination. Does faith not require imagination? We are following a God we cannot see, based on words that were written thousands of years before we existed, motivated by a spirit that we can sense but still can't see. Faith, by definition, requires imagination. So of course the enemy would want to hijack our imagination and use it in all the ways that he can't even use. He is crafty, but he is not creative. He did not get that gift that you and I received in the creative image of God to look out into the earth and instead of going, what's everything that's going to go wrong? To what's God doing and how can I be a part of it? This is the invitation of a different perspective. It is a demonic narrative of the age to look into your week and instead of feeling hopeful or expectant, you feel dread or exhaustion before the week even gets started. Let me tell you, what I'm not saying is God is asking you to live in a detached reality. Just, everything is great and I'm never sleepy and my kids never annoy me. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what God's asking you to do. I always love everyone. I never get mad in traffic. Like, that's not what I'm saying. What I do believe God is saying is we can tap into a greater reality beyond what we just see around us in a sanctified imagination, to look into the earth, to look into our week and see possibility versus an inability to cope. Does this make sense? And sometimes the spiritual change of changing our perspective, it'll take very real and practical change. So it's a spiritual change that needs to happen to look into the week, and instead of getting a hijacked imagination, we have a sanctified imagination. A spiritual reality takes often practical, real changes. A friend of mine is a counselor, team counseling, by the way. Great way to change your perspective. Just saying. But she was saying that often people keep trying to rest where they actually need to, let me say what she actually said. We think rest will help when actually we need a restructure of our lives. So that was like a light bulb moment for me. Because I go to the weekend, I'm like, your girl's about to check out. I'm going to go play pickleball. I'm going to mow the grass. I love mowing the grass. It's just so mindless. And it's immediate gratification. Look what I just did. It's fixed. But I was noticing I was getting to Saturday and I didn't feel any more rested. No matter how much I tried to rest. No matter how much sleep I got. And what I actually needed was a restructure of my life. So I want to give, these are literally things I've been doing. Okay, so ways to restructure your life in order to retrain your mind. Because this perspective shift is a mind retraining. Okay, these are so, none of these are going to be like, she is the most brilliant woman I've ever heard. But it's often the little things that plant a seed that grow into the big thing, okay? So ways to retrain your mind. Like I said, number one, where possible, restructure your day. And some of y'all are like, I got little kids. Tell them that, you know? I'm saying little things. So for me, for a long time, I woke up and immediately went outside. And I'm telling you, something about looking at a tree. I was like, okay, everybody just chill out. Because my mind was immediately going to, oh my gosh, I gotta do this, and I gotta do this, and this person wants coffee, and blah, blah, blah. I go outside and I hear the birds, who, by the way, Jesus tends to point to, and says, hey, don't stress about your life, consider the birds. So I walk outside and I consider them. That's a little thing that I do. For me, I plan one intentional lunch a week with a friend who fills me up. Because as someone who's in ministry, so many of my meals and coffees are pouring out. They're praying, they're helping, which I love. But I need an intentional lunch where I go, I need help, you know? I have placed scripture in intentional places all through my house. So for example, my sunroom, which my friends joke looks like the Garden of Eden because I have a problem with plants. Y'all have kids, I buy plants. But it has a scripture on there from Isaiah 40 that says, in the morning he awakens me. He awakens my ear as one who is taught. In the morning I wake up with a perspective. I'm here to be taught. Little things like that. And lastly, I work mostly with my brain. So at least once a week I work with my hands. Grass cutting. Plant a flower. Pickleball. If anybody wants to play later today, I will be on the court. But you better bring your A game. That's all I'm saying. 2, find one why and actively remind yourself of it. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, people perish. That includes us. That's not like, people use that for leader talk. And now I will outline my vision for fill in the blank. that's a personal thing as well. We need constant whys. Okay, why do I love my husband? You know what I mean? Why did I say yes to ministry? Why did I say yes to this job? Somebody laughed over here way too hard. God, give them their why. And then number three, keep working anyway. This is for me. Ask the Lord. I was going through a real season where I had a problem with work. I've never had a problem with working. Love it. I may trend towards the side of over loving my work, but I was in a season of like, don't call me, don't text, I don't want to write a sermon, I just didn't want any of it. And I asked the Lord what was happening. He was like, this is an all-out attack by the enemy, and one of your most offensive weapons is to keep working anyway. I love how the language of Ephesians 6, after you've done all this to advance, that's not what it says. After you've put on the whole armor of God, run into battle with your sword up. That's not what it says. It says to stand. And I think one of the most offensive weapons against the enemy is you just refuse to move your feet. I'm just going to keep showing up. Just keep working. Just keep working. Just keep rocking, rocking, you know? Keep working anyway. Victory is guaranteed to those who are followers of Jesus. The worst the enemy can do is make you run away. Just plant your feet. Okay, I gotta go faster. Number two, work with the right motivation. And while you write, I'm going to sip. Y'all got it? Great. This is verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man or woman on their bed. This person can't seem to get up. Anybody ever been there? That alarm goes off, the baby starts crying, and it's just right? Oh, I've got a meeting at 9. I just right? My motivation is lacking. My flesh tells me 5 more minutes, you know? And what I think hinders our motivation, these hinges that we're turning on when we lack motivation for work, there's 3 things that keep us hinged. The world, our flesh, and the enemy. Okay? These are the 3 the world, the flesh, and the enemy. See if this sounds familiar. We toss to and fro between the demands of the world to produce more, the temptation of our flesh to either give up or just strive harder, right? And then the voice of the enemy telling either of those options is a good idea. Does that make sense? So the world's demand, produce more. Our flesh's desire in response to that to either go, you know what, I'm out, everybody have a good time. Or I'll just work harder, work harder, work harder, work harder. And the voice of the enemy telling us either of those 2 options is a great idea. So for us, this is, you know, we wake up and God, I just have so many meetings today. Maybe I should just quit my job. Nobody appreciates me there anyway. And we need a spiritual renewal to refresh our motivation. So that we're not like people stuck in our beds, dreading the work ahead of us, but who wake up understanding, which we're going to get here in a second, that there's a God who created us to work with him. So how do we get unhinged in the right way? Remember, counseling for other unhingedness, prayer to get off the hinges of the world, the flesh, and the enemy. So this is a prayer I'd been praying that I wanted to share with you, an unhinged prayer, if you will. to all members of the Godhead, addressing them specifically. So, Father, is this still the work you want me to do? That's a bold prayer, okay? And what I'm not saying is, no, we won't go there. But I want to encourage you to this bold prayer, because there could be the reality that you have committed to a job circumstantially that God's inviting you out of. A dream. Maybe to stay at home. I don't know. But Father, is this still the work you want me to do? Jesus, is there any way I'm working that does not align with how you would work? Jesus worked a lot. Both as a carpenter and then in full-time ministry for 3-ish years. If anyone can teach us what humble, sustainable, God-honoring work looks like with the right motivation, it's Christ. And then Holy Spirit, reveal any way I'm treating my work like an idol. Some of the times I've been most exhausted in my work is when I didn't even realize that that work had become not the thing I do, but the thing I am. And that could be title of mother, which is a great title, by the way, but it does not take precedent over the title of daughter. Minister. I don't know, business owner. I love what was brought up in the idolatry session that you started talking about. I don't know where Laura is, but she started talking about gratitude. One way to unhinge ourselves from certain idols is to speak gratitude to God daily. Thank you for my job. Thank you. Scripture says that many oxen make messy stalls. So if you're a farmer, you want a lot of oxen. It's proof that the harvest is plentiful. But you know what that also means is also in the stall? You get it. Cleanse us of idols. Okay, y'all still with me? All right, so we're gonna work from the right perspective. We're gonna change our motivation. We're gonna get unhinged to the world, the flesh, and the enemy, and we're gonna work from the right source. I'm excited about this one. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. What in the world does that mean? You ever been so tired that you make dinner and then you don't even wanna eat it? You're like so hungry, but you're like, smells good and all, but you know what's better for dinner? Sleep. Yeah. Have you ever had sleep for dinner? Yeah. Sometimes it happens. But I think what God's revealing to us in this wisdom here is that this person has a soul that is depleted from trying to feed themselves. It's a source issue. When the source of our work becomes the source of our fulfilling, our satisfaction, our identity, our purpose, our destiny, somehow the more we put our hand in the bowl, we can't even bring it back to our mouths to actually feed ourselves with it. So for example, reach your hand into the bowl as the source. This is a job I've always wanted. Comes home to just veg out on Netflix. Reaches hand into bowl. I must provide for my family. Come home and I don't even have the energy to be with my family. Reaches hand into bowl. Woo, I want to reach a certain status at work. I can't even stand those people anyways. And when the work becomes the source, then we keep reaching our hand into it, but it doesn't even provide the energy to sustain us. Does this make sense? And what I believe God wants to do with our work is to bring us back to the right source. How we respond, this is big, how we respond to seasons of weariness and even laziness in our work may be revealing our source. How we respond to seasons of laziness or weariness within our work may be revealing our source. There will be seasons where our work wears us out, okay? Newborn baby, you should be tired, okay? You should be delirious. You should forget what day it is. Makes total sense. But when a season becomes less of a season and more of the norm, we need to take some stock. What's my source issue? And I have to tell y'all, the beautiful reality is that you and I, our source is we were made in the image of a God who works. Did you know this? That our God worked. He is working, and you and I are made in his image to not just work for him, but to work with him. Let's go back to the beginning, shall we? All the way back to Genesis 1, verse 1, and then we're going to pop to 27 and 28. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, woo, he created them. And God blessed them. I want you to notice something. The first thing God does is not give them a job to do, but actually a blessing. God blessed them. And then God said to them, hey, y'all, this is the Southern translation. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We work because we were made in the image of a God who works and then gave us a command to work. And as I was thinking through, like, how could I teach this? How could I show this? How could I make sure this, like, is not just in our heads but lands in our hearts? I was actually reading something by Eugene Peterson, and he just says it so beautifully that I was like, I'm going to let Papa Eugene teach it. So this is a longer quote, so you can take photos if you want to. But I would just tell you, take photos, but also, like, let's just take this in, okay? Look what he says. Before anything else, work is an activity of God. Before we go to the sociologist for a description of work, or to the psychologist for insight into work, or to the economist for an analysis of work, we must comprehend the biblical record. God works. The work of God is defined and described in the pages of Scripture. We have models of creation, acts of redemption, examples of help and compassion, paradigms of comfort and salvation. Who is thankful for the work of salvation completed in Jesus Christ? One of the reasons that Christians read Scripture and repeatedly and carefully is to find out just how God works in Jesus so that we can work in the name of Jesus. Work is a natural, inevitable, and faithful development out of God's work. This is key. The curse of some people's lives is not work, but senseless work, vain work, futile work, work that takes place apart from God. Our work goes wrong when we lose touch with the God who works his salvation in the midst of the earth. It goes wrong both when we work anxiously and when we don't work it at all. When we become frantic and compulsive in our work and when we become indolent and lethargic in our work. The foundational truth is that work is good, saints. If God does it, it must be all right. Work has dignity. There can be nothing degrading about work if God works. Work has purpose. There can be nothing futile about work if God works. Dignity, purpose. I need y'all to hear those two words as personal declarations over you and what God has put in your hands to do. Dignity, purpose. I don't know about y'all, but women tend to have a tendency sometimes to compare. Just me? But you know what I think is beautiful? God does not want to give you the work that he gave me to do. And he doesn't want to give me the work that he gave you to do. He's way too personal for that. Has such a specified dignity and purpose written over your life that he wanted to walk out with you. If you've been hearing things in your head like, I'm just a mom, I'm just at this house, like, dignity, purpose. Psalm 8, out of the mouth of babies and infants, he has established strength to still the enemy and the avenger. You pour your life and dignity and purpose into those small children and watch how the enemy and the avenger gets. You're like, I'm not a minister. I don't. There are spaces you can go in your business that no minister can get to. Dignity, purpose, not to go work for God, but to work with him in what he's already doing on the earth. Do you know God doesn't want to use us? You're like, what? Here's what I mean. I get what people mean when they say that. But God doesn't want to just use you. He wants to work with you. You are a vessel, but you are a vessel that is held by a hand who carries you everywhere. A few years ago, I feel like God spoke to me that every day that I just show up, whatever the work is like him saying, bring your daughter to work day. He's not telling me go and do. He's saying, come and let's do with. And the best I might be able to do is sit on his lap as he drives the car. Did you ever do this with your dad or with a parent? I thought, I'm driving a car. I'm the most amazing 7-year-old who's ever lived. You know how much control I had over that car? Dad had the wheel, dad had the gas, dad had the brake, but I got to do it with him. That's work. That's light. That's an easy burden. That's work we can do. Okay, fourth and final, and then I'll be done, I promise. This may be the hardest work. So I'm setting us up. Work to see yourself rightly. Proverbs 26:16. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. What this wisdom literature, what God's word is trying to reveal to us, is that it is one of the most difficult works we will do. Remember, equipping is lifelong, to continue to work to see ourselves rightly. Both in the confession and repentance side, and in the reality that I think many of us are actually seeing ourselves a little too lowly. And two things that help with this is obviously God's word, empowered by God's spirit, to give us fresh eyes to see ourselves rightly. But you know what also helps us see ourselves rightly? Other people. Those who are married don't have to explain that to you. There's a work that goes into inviting the Spirit and inviting other people to speak into us to correct how we are viewing ourselves, equipped to see ourselves rightly so that we can work wisely. And as I was praying through this, even this morning, I was asking God, like, what tone do you want this to have to close, right? Does it need to be like fatherly, but a little more disciplinary, like, we gotta get to work? That didn't feel right. What is the tone you wanna have? And I feel like God led me, even this morning, it's not gonna come up on the screen, but we're gonna go back to Genesis again. And I just wanna show us how God saw us from the beginning as women, okay? Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. First time in scripture that God said something's not good is when Adam was alone in the garden. And when God saw this, he said, I shall create a helper. And I'm not here to get into a diatribe about what role of helper means. I have no interest in that this morning. That's another message for another day. But I will tell you this. If God gave woman a title, then that title is full of dignity and purpose. That title helper is the Hebrew word ezer. E-Z-E-R. And the only other time in the Old Testament that that word is used is to describe the strength of God. So it says the Ezer that came alongside Abraham, Jacob, ancient armies. It was the strength of God given to give strength. So I want to tell you, women of God, helper is a beautiful title that communicates the strength of God. You are equipped with strength from the very beginning to do all God has given you to do. Not heavy and more, but lighter and wiser. Amen? So here's how we're going to wrap up this morning as Richard lovely plays the keys for us. Is we started this practice last night of just self-reflecting with the Holy Spirit. And so in this vein of ending with working to see ourselves rightly, which God got us started with in the very beginning, just want to practice that together again. Of taking a quiet moment to let the Holy Spirit search our hearts. Maybe give us insight. God, how do you see me? And this is maybe an intimidating question to ask for some of us. Because maybe, I don't know, maybe it is difficult for some of us to see past like what we see. I don't know, maybe somebody spoke some words over you that is like, it's hard for you to see yourself rightly. But what I know is the same voice that spoke strength-filled identity over us in the beginning is still adamant on speaking identity over us today. So we're just going to take a few moments of quiet for us to ask the Holy Spirit that. How do you see me? And if you're here, and I love how Megan helped us clarify last night, like some of us, this makes us uncomfortable. Like, what do I do? Like, will I see a picture? Do I hear a word? How do I know if it's me? How do I know if it's spirit? How do I know if it's the enemy? How do I? All very understandable questions. One, I would tell you, if anything sounds like love, it's probably from the Father. But if also, if you're like, I feel like I need some help here. Our prayer team, our hosts are going to be spread out throughout the room. And I'm going to tell you, I've already spoken to some women who last night went and got prayer, and they're like, these women know how to pray. So if you just need, again, sometimes in order to see ourselves rightly, we need the voice of God through another person. Don't be afraid to go get prayer. Okay? And if already the enemy's like, other women here don't need to go ask for help to know how God sees them, poop on him. You go ask for help. We're going to talk about that more tonight. But the team is here to serve. Go ask for prayer, okay? So space, team to go pray with, and then when Father Dom feels like it's time, he's going to lead us in some worship. But at any point in the quiet or in the worship, if you need to go get prayer, feel free to do that, okay? Sound good? All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll take this space. Father, thank you for the invitation to work. That from the very beginning, you were creating a kingdom and a dominion that was so good and so perfect and so full of dignity and purpose. And now you've invited us into that. And when it comes to the right perspective, the right motivation, the right source, I know that a lot of us just need to start with seeing ourselves rightly. So it's quite simply, Holy Spirit, this space, again, it is yours. If anything that I spoke was not of you, blow it away right now like chaff. But any seed that was of the Spirit, let it take root now. Soften hearts, embolden feet to move if needed, and give us eyes to see ourselves the way that you see us so that we can partner with you in the work that you are doing on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.